But I'm the pastor of the church, and of course, I welcome all of you as you join us on this very outstandingly hot week. You know, I a little bit regret wearing the jacket today. It was so warm today, you know. It's been really one of the most warm weeks of this year. But of course, this week is important not just because of that, but this week is outstanding because it is arguably the most important week within the Christian calendar. Of course, you have Christmas, you have other events, but this week, the Resurrection Week, the Holy Week, is the most important because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth and He did for you and for me what we could not do for ourselves. He did what He could only do for us. You know, Singapore is famous for very many things. And this past week, actually, we have become very famous for this thing called Dali. How many of you know what's Dali? You know Dali, right? It is the name of the ship, the super cargo ship, right? They were supposed to sail from Baltimore to Sri Lanka with all these containers. And this Singapore flagship, somehow along the way, as they left the port, they lost all power and all steering control. And as a result, they sailed right into the Francis Scott Bridge in Baltimore, and the whole bridge came tumbling down. Not London Bridge, this is Baltimore Bridge. Came crashing down completely. You know, this is so interesting, you know, because only Singapore can do this. Yeah, we're number one in the world. So, you know, and I'm thinking about this. The captain had called Mayday, you know, because he knew that the ship was out of control. And he called for a tugboat. A tugboat, this very powerful small boat that will come and save them and steer them away from this disaster. But no boat came to their rescue. Nobody could save them, right? And I thought about this and realized, you know what, this is a little bit like many of our lives. We do everything in our power to ensure that our lives are sailing along a particular trajectory, a particular route. We want it to go where we want to go, but every now and then, every so often in our human lives, something happens that causes us to lose control of our lives. And suddenly we are reminded that, in fact, we are not really in control. That we are often at the mercy of the forces in our environment, in our circumstances that are well beyond our ability to manage. You know, a few years ago, my father-in-law received news that he had cancer, stage 4 cancer. See, stage 4 means that your cancer is not just in one place, it's gone to all kinds of different places. And at that time, we were at a loss, as you can imagine. We did not know what to do when people mentioned the word cancer. It's like, oh, that's the end. So we were totally at a loss. We did not know what to do. In fact, the medication that is normally used was not effective. So they had to switch to an experimental drug. You know, the thing with experimental drug is that it costs $20,000 a month, right? So we have no money. So we were out of resources. We are out of options. And you know, the very nice insurance plan you had doesn't cover experimental drugs, right? So we found ourselves in this very helpless situation. And I think that sometimes in our lives, we, having done all that we can to try to save ourselves, occasionally are reminded that actually, we may not be able to do so. We may not be able to do so. 2,000 years ago, on the Friday before Resurrection Sunday, the world saw the condemnation of the most innocent of all men, Jesus Christ. They had arrested him and they put him through a rigged trial, if you could even call it a trial. And he was condemned to death, not just any death, but the worst of all possible deaths, death by crucifixion. The Roman soldiers, they whipped him. And using this cat of nine tails, the whip at the end of which there is a sharp bone, every time they whipped him, they ripped out some flesh from his back. When they had beaten him to an inch from death, they put upon his back a cross and made him carry that cross through the narrow, winding cobblestone streets of Jerusalem to Calvary. As Jesus stumbled through those streets under the weight of the cross, they found someone to help him. This man was Simon the Cyrene. He was a North African. You know, just as a point of interest, many of us, we have labored under the imagination that Christianity is a Western religion, right? It came from America, like McDonald's and everything else. You know, but it is not. If you read the Bible carefully, you find that in fact, Jesus was Asian. All the characters were Asian. That is why it's called the Middle East and not the Middle West. So they made this man, Simon, this Asian, help our Asian Messiah carry that cross. And as he made his way up on that hill of Calvary, when he finally got there, those hands that once healed the sick and comforted the lost, and those feet that once walked on water, they drove angry nails through those wrists and those feet to that piece of wood, that cross of Calvary. And then they put on his head a crown of thorns and lifted it up on the cross. Above his head, there was a sign. On that sign was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. As a mockery. Because they did not believe that he was the King of the Jews. The Roman soldiers who were there, they must have been laughing and they mocked Jesus. And in fact, in the Gospels, it is recorded for us that they said to Jesus, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Save yourself. See where you are now. Save yourself. Now, as they did that, the skies grew dark, the black clouds gathered, the earth shook, and the ground beneath their feet trembled and quaked. Now, on the left and right of Jesus, on either side, there were two other men, also condemned and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And as they hung there with their life seeping away, one of these men, interestingly, he turns to Jesus with all the strength that he had, turns to Jesus and he said, if you are the Christ, if you are this Savior, save yourself and save us. Save yourself and save us. Now on the other side, there was another man, another thief. The other thief, he heard this. He turns around. He says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Now we, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward, the due punishment, if you like, for our deeds, for our sins. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, if remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was without sin. Even the thief on the cross, he knew it. They all knew it. Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was without sin. The people all knew that he was truly innocent. This man who had not harmed another. Jesus lived his life demonstrating the love and the power of God. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame walk. He healed the sick, cast out demons, and even raised some from the dead. Not only that, Jesus did not condemn people. Rather, he pardoned sinners and forgave even those who sought to kill him, to destroy his life. He was not angry. You know, there are a lot of angry people on the road today. Road rage. Jesus, not one of them. Right? Jesus was not angry at us. His prayer for us was this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He exuded kindness, mercy. His hands reached out to the ostracized, to the outcast, to put his arms around those who are weak and lonely. And yet, this same Jesus now hung between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary. And as he did, the greatest challenge of all faced him. That challenge was this. Save yourself. Save yourself from this humiliation. Save yourself from this unfairness and injustice. We have all experienced this in our lives. Save yourself from this mockery. Save yourself from the unjustified punishment, from this suffering and pain. And if nothing else, save yourself from death. You know, if it had been any one of us, we have saved ourselves. We would have done everything that we could and then some to try to save ourselves. It is the most natural and human thing to do. So why? Why didn't Jesus save himself? Or could Jesus save himself? I think that's a good question we want to ask this morning. Could Jesus save himself? And if he could, why didn't he save himself? You see, Jesus was known to have calmed the storm with just one word. With just one word, he stilled the seas. Even the wind and the waves listened to his voice. With just one command, he would command demons to leave people. Not just one, legions of demons to leave people. This Jesus, could he save himself? When Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, the devil came to him and reminded Jesus in the words of Psalms 91, which said, "For he, that is God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands, the hands of the angels, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." You see, even the devil knew that the angels were there to prevent even the feet of Jesus from striking a stone. Could Jesus have saved himself? You know, I think so. I think he could well have saved himself. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus on the night before, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had come with their soldiers, and Peter and the disciples, they fought back. Peter pulled out a sword, cut off the ear of one of the servants, and Jesus actually restrained Peter. "Stop them. Stop it, all of you." He held back Peter, and this was what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels, thousands of angels?" That is to say, with just one thought, Jesus could have summoned the terrifying forces of heaven to his side to defend him, to save him from this ignoble death on the cross, to destroy his enemies, those who sought to kill him. So, if Jesus could have done all this, why didn't he? Why did Jesus not do any of these things? Why did Jesus not save himself? Now, to understand this, you will have to understand what is the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone say good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, what is it? When we wind the clock back just a few more days, right, before Jesus died, we discover that Jesus actually knew that he was going to die. In his divine foresight, he already saw how things were going to play out. And he said so. He revealed this to his disciples. In John chapter 12, he said, "The hour has come," that is the hour for his death, "has come, and the Son of Man shall be glorified. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So Jesus was talking about himself. He is this grain of wheat. He says, this grain of wheat must fall into the ground. It must die. Because when it dies, it will bring life anew. For many others, right, it produced much grain. He was talking about him dying so that you and I could have life. But then afterwards, he makes this prayer. He says, "Now my soul is troubled." Now that's not surprising, right? If you know you're going to die, and to die by crucifixion, I think, yes, I can understand that our soul will be troubled. He says, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say this? Father, save me from this hour?" In other words, should I ask God to save me? Then he continues, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see, Jesus, he already knew what was going to happen. He was determined in his heart when the hour of crucifixion came, when all these people will call him to save himself, he had determined that he would not save himself. He would not save himself, even though every fiber of his human being wanted to live. Just like you and me. Nobody wants to die, right? Much less to die upon the cross in suffering. In his foresight, he had already anticipated this moment of decision. He would have to choose, and he had already chosen. And he chose you to live. You know, that's a hard choice. Now, some of you who are men, maybe you have heard this question before, you are married, nah? You know, some of you, maybe someone asked you, what happens if your house is burning? Like your house is burning. Big fire. Now, in your house, burning house, is your wife and your mother. You know where this is going, right? Don't answer this, because we want to have peace, right? So, who would you save? Oh, tick-tock, house burning down. Who would you save? You know, I mean, that's a hard question, right? But Jesus had a more difficult question. So, would he save himself? Or would he save you and me? Well, Jesus, that very day, already decided that he would not save himself because he wanted to save you and me. You know, there was another time when Jesus and the disciples were visiting a Samaritan village to show them the love of God. But the villagers, they rejected the disciples. They rejected Jesus. So as they left the village, the disciples were a little bit offended. Actually, a little bit angry of this rejection. And so in their unhappiness, they suggested to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven, punishment, to consume them, just as Elijah did? Now Jesus turns to them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. That's just an old way of saying, guys, you have no idea that what you're saying is not what God is like. This is not, God is not here to bring punishment. He says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Amen. Jesus came to save us. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus came to save you. Jesus' life's purpose and mission was not here to save himself, but to save us. God's glory is not found in our condemnation, not found in condemning and punishing us for our sins and for our faults. His great wish and desire is to gather all of us up in reconciliation, to be well with Him, with all our pain, our brokenness, all our misunderstandings and strife, our hate and our hurts. Jesus came to show us the love of God, to teach us to live in peace with Him and with one another, in love and forgiveness. Jesus did not come to save himself. He did not save himself on the cross because he was paying the price for our brokenness. But some of you say, but Pastor, I thought Jesus forgave us already. Listen, forgiveness and the payment are two separate things. I like to tell this story. You know, recently I've been thinking about renovating our house toilet. And so I got this story for you, you know. Imagine you came to my house, you visit my house, and now in a visit, you needed to use the toilet. So you say, Pastor, can I use your toilet? Of course you can use my toilet, right? So you go and use the toilet, you sit down on the toilet bowl, lo and behold, as you did, the toilet bowl cracked. Okay, I don't know, don't say anything about weight and all that. It cracks. And you're thinking to yourself, oh no, the toilet bowl is broken, you know. But then you thought, thank goodness it's my pastor's toilet because he will forgive me. Right? So you come out of the toilet, you say, Pastor Daniel, I'm sorry, the toilet bowl is broken. Will you forgive me? What do you think I will say? Of course, lah. Huh? That's why I don't invite you to use my toilet. Well, of course, you know, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You may go. And you go away. Hallelujah. My sins are forgiven. I was lost, but now I'm found. You know, you go home. Everything is fine, Dandy, until I need to use toilet. Because when I go to the toilet, guess what? Toilet is still broken. Wa. Forgiven, but still broken. You understand? And that's why Jesus needed to die for us. He died so that he can fix the brokenness of life. He didn't die, he didn't save himself on the cross because he wanted to save us from our brokenness. He paid the price for our brokenness. He died to open the door to heaven so that we could go through that door. This offer is not dependent on how good or bad we are in our lives. It's not how wonderful we have been. It is not a religion of meritocracy where we are judged by our performance. What it calls first is first to recognize that, in fact, we are broken. We need saving, not Jesus. We are the ones who need saving. How many times have we tried to live up to someone's expectations and failed? And then we try harder again with guilt piling up on our backs. How many times have we promised that we will be a better person and failed? And then later finding ourselves making the same promise over and over again. Friends, guess what? God understands. He knows our burdens. He sent His own Son to bear that burden of that impossible quest for perfection for us. Jesus died for our sins and for our brokenness. You know, we all know John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. That great verse. But the very next verse, John chapter 3, verse 17, says this: For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through that the world through Him might be saved. Why did Jesus not save Himself on the cross of Calvary when He could? Because He wanted to save us by taking our place on that cross. He's telling us that God does not hate us, but loved us so much that He gave His only Son to open the door and hold that door open for us. He is our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who knows us better than ourselves. But what does it take for us to go through that door, to receive this gift? We don't have to perform religious rites. You see, on the cross, when that second thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' reply was this: Assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus did not say, well, you know, I'll wait until you get your act together. Okay, when you have, you know, improved your life so that you don't sin anymore, well, then maybe we can talk about paradise. Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not say, oh, well, you have to pay back for all your sins. You have to pay back all your debt. You have to make restitution for all the wrongs you have done, and then you can come to paradise. Jesus did not say that. Jesus says, today. You see, the very moment that this man put his faith in Jesus Christ, that door was opened for him and he went through it. That he was, when he believed that this Jesus was in fact the Son of God who had come to be the Lord of his life. This simple act of faith was what put him on the way to paradise. It wasn't his own human effort. It was the grace of God. From that very moment, when his faith was sure, his future was no longer dark and uncertain. Even though he hung dying on that cross, Jesus was basically saying to him, Son, you're coming with me. You are coming with me. Now we don't have to be hanging on the cross or wait until we're hanging on the cross in order to put our faith in Jesus. You can do the same thing right here and right now, this very day. You can put your eternal destiny in order. You can set your relationship with God right. So in that day, that thief, not only did he cross over into paradise, he also entered into God's family and God's kingdom. And today, this same door is being held open by Jesus for you because Jesus did not save himself. But God is an overachiever. You know, right? He doesn't stop there. His good news keeps on giving. And he did something that was even better. Because you see, after they crucified and buried him on Friday, the disciples came on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, on a morning like this earlier though. They came to the tomb where they laid his body, but they did not find a decomposing body or corpse. Rather, they found that an earthquake had rolled the big stone that covered the tomb away, that the guards that were set there had run away and fled in fear, and the tomb they found empty. There was a young man there, some say he was an angel, who said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Jesus did not remain dead. He rose from the grave as a beacon of hope for all of us who have ever wondered and worried about what happens after we die. Death was no longer the end, but it was a door to a new beginning. And to go through that door, you just need to put your faith in Jesus. In other words, Jesus did not save himself because he needed to do one more thing. He needed to confront life's greatest enemy, the final enemy on our behalf, to solve humanity's great existential struggle. He needed to defeat death. He died to show us hope beyond the grave. He died to take control back from that lost runaway out of control ship, to save us from destruction and disaster. Of all people, Jesus was the one who would find a way to overcome the greatest helplessness of our lives, this inexorable descent into death and destruction. When there was no way, Jesus found a way. God made a way for you and for me. And that is why, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I know, Singaporeans, we are businessmen, right? We are very business-minded. We like to hedge our bets. And for some of us, what that means is that we will worship every god, right? Just in case one of them could be right. Right, just don't offend any, just worship all of them. But what Jesus is saying, you don't need all of them. I am the way and truth. Now this could be the biggest question for some of us. Is this truly the case? Is this true? Did Jesus really die for me? You know, the disciples kind of struggled with these questions. You see, for all these people who followed Jesus, when they saw Jesus die on that cross that Friday, they gave up. They ran away in fear. They thought it was over. What good is a dead Savior who cannot even save himself? What good is that to us? Their hearts were broken, their dreams shattered. Whatever imagination they had before was all dashed that dark Friday. And yet, something remarkable happened. These disciples who were running away, on Sunday morning, they met with the living Jesus. Against all odds, they saw this Jesus. And when they saw him, their whole life was turned around. Instead of running, just about all of them, nearly all of them, died proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. Something amazing happened. It's very hard to explain this. You know, of all the things, what would cause these people to become willing to die, even in the face of death, to proclaim the risen Christ? That was a powerful miracle. But you know what is the greatest miracle? The greatest miracle is this. It is that today, this very morning, in this sanctuary, Jesus is still alive. And not only is he alive, you can touch him. You can hear his voice. When Jesus was talking to Pontius Pilate, he said, "He who is from the truth will hear my voice." If you are seeking the truth, Jesus is saying that he will come to you. You can hear him. You can touch him. I know this is hard to believe. Like, Pastor, are you crazy? Let me explain to you this way, right? I'm not sure how many of you go swimming. Right? Anyone here don't know how to swim? Okay, there are some people who don't know how to swim. You know? Okay, please make sure you float or something, right? Well, I guess most of us know how to swim. And I used to learn swimming when I was young. My mom was quite serious about my ECA. She was a tiger mom, right? I mean, she made us do everything. For O-level, I did 12 subjects, you know. So most people, 7 or 8 subjects. I had to do accounting, I had to do art, and everything else, like, you know, 2 English, my maths, also 2 or 3 maths. So did everything. And then when you finish studying, she sent me for ECA. Right? Those days got no Kumon. So send me to ECA, which is swimming. So since a very young age, I would go swimming. Now I remember the very first time I went swimming. Do you remember the very first time you went swimming. You go to the pool. The pool has this shallow pool, right, for children. And then he has this deep pool for adults, which actually gets really deep on the deep end. And we know when you're short, you cannot reach the bottom, right? Not many of us understand. Some of us understand what it's like. But, you know, you can't reach the end of the pool. So I remember the very first time they were telling me, come on, jump right in. No, I'm not going to jump right in. This is sure. I can stand on the floor. I understand the floor, right? I have faith on this floor. But water, come on, I'm not Jesus, right? I can't walk on water. Why jump? Oh, no, listen, the water is very nice and warm. It's so much fun. Look at all of us here. No, I don't want to jump in, right? And then there are people who never swim because they're always thinking about this, you know. Maybe you look at it, you look at other people jump. You read books about swimming, right? And you watch Olympic swimmers and you look at that. Maybe you want to take out a degree in hydrology. You study water, the physics of water and displacement, you know, how this can go, why we can float, techniques. You study all these things. But you know, friends, you can think about it all you want. You never ever know what swimming is like until you take a leap of faith in the water. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yes, you can know a lot about swimming. You can even know all the science about swimming, the techniques, the sports, the physiology, the psychology. You can think about all of that, but nothing will allow you to experience swimming until you finally take a leap of faith. Now, faith is like this. For some of us here today, you've been thinking about swimming for a very long time. Or maybe you've been thinking about your faith in God for a very long time. You're still thinking. You're still walking around the pool, right? Walking around the pool. There are a lot of people, by the way, walking around the pool. Right? Don't wait until someone pushes you into the pool, right? But I want to challenge you today that sometimes in life, certain things come by revelation. It doesn't come by thinking. You can think and think and think, and one day you might find it's too late to jump into the pool. Friends, today, I want to give you that opportunity to put your faith to experience Jesus Christ. Not just to experience, to meet with Him and to hear Him speak into your voice today. He didn't save Himself on that cross so that He can help you take your life back in control. Today, maybe your life is spinning out of control. Maybe you're lost. You're wondering about your place in this grand universe. Or maybe you're just going through some struggles for which you find that there is no way. And you find maybe Jesus is the one who will make the way. For some of you here today, you'll be wondering, and you're nearing that point. You're wondering if death is the final doornail. Well, friends, I want you to know, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer you've been looking for. But you have to jump in yourself. He's holding the door open for you. He has been holding the door open for you for 2,000 years. He's waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, not by what I see and understand, but by faith. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Jesus could have saved Himself, but He didn't because He loved you so very much. He bled and died on the cross to keep that door open for you and for me. And if you will take hold of the gift by faith today, you will enter into God's salvation plan for your life. So what I want to do right now is I want to give you that opportunity. It's not an opportunity that we come across easily, but today, I want to give you that opportunity. So what I'll do in a moment is I will ask everybody to close their eyes afterwards. Now, when I ask them to close their eyes, I want you to do this one thing for me. If you have never given your life to Jesus, today, I want you to take hold of this by faith, all right? If you want something you've never had before in your life, you've got to do something they've never done before. If you're always doing the same thing, thinking the same things, you never experience the breakthrough in God. So today, I want this to be your moment. So I want you to get your hands ready to come up, okay? Afterwards, when I ask you to close your eyes, I'll count to three. On that count of three, if this is you, you've never given your life to, I want you to just shoot that hand up as high as you can. Is that okay? So I'll ask everyone now, would you just close your eyes and bow your head? No one looking around, no one walking around. This is a very special moment on this Easter Sunday, right? No one looking around. If this is you, get your hand ready, all right? One, on this count of three, right? Get your hands up. Two, already, this is my final count. Are you ready? Three. Just put that hand up. Yes, 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 yes. I see all the way back there. Yes. All across this room. Come on. If that's you, don't wait anymore. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Just put that hand out. Hold it for a few more seconds. Anyone else here? Yes, over there on the right. I see that hand. Yes, yes. I'm going to pray a prayer now, right? If there's anyone else, you can put up your hands. As we pray this prayer, join with me in your hearts. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is just talking to God. But when we pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be very sensitive because I believe God is going to speak to you right now. God is going to say something to you, touch your lives. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now, Jesus, I put my faith in you. Will you come right now and speak to me in your very own special way? In the silence of this room, would you touch us where we are hurting? Would you meet our need where no one else can meet? Would you save me? Give me your Holy Spirit. Point the direction for me out of the mess that I'm in. Forgive me my sins. I pray this simple prayer in the name of Jesus. Everyone say, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to put our hands together for all the people who had their hands up. You know, this is, of all the decisions in your life, this is going to be your most exciting and most important decision because your life is about to change. It is about to change. Amen. It's going to change. You're going to see new things happen for you. So, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to sing a song right now. I wish everyone just stand up together. We're going to sing this song that we sang just now. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you, Jesus. Right? So, as we sing the song, I want you to do one more thing for me, okay? One more thing, actually two more things. First of all, if you are someone who perhaps you are already a Christian, but your life has become like Dalila, out of control, you lost your way, but today you also want to come back to Jesus, okay? Well, this is also for you. You know what? We may forget God, but God never forgets us. Right? He's not a father who forgets. So if this is you, as we sing the song, here's what I wanted to do. If just now some of you raised your hands, come forward. Some of our pastors will be here to bless you, to pray with you, to get to know you a little bit. Alright? As the moment we sing the song, you just make your way out of the seats, come to the front, the pastors will be here. And if you are someone who brought a friend, you know your friend made a decision, encourage them, lah, take them by the hand, come up together. Alright? But if you are someone here who's alone and you know God is speaking to you today, friends, don't push that away. Make this your moment of faith. Alright? As you sing this song, you just come forward. Pastors will be here.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Jesus, for the blood.
We thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the dust. Oh, come on, hallelujah. Glorious life. Jesus, blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, you have walked. Why? Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. We're going to sing the verse of this song. It's an amazingly beautiful song. Friends, we're going to sing this a few times only. You come up. Right, you come out. If God is speaking to you, just come out. This is family, amen? We all love you. We all love God. And we are so happy to be with you now. We're going to sing this song as we do. Just make your way forward.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Separated, the breach was too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had brought me.
across the great divide, behind heaven's throne, to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, free my soul. For the first time, I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness to glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of grace. You have buried for 3 days, but then you won't ride out again. Has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, have won. Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness to glorious light. Why don't we put our hands together? Thank Jesus, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us and everything that you're doing for all these people who are here today. All those people who have raised their hands, all those people who are saying yes to you, Lord, today. God, we pray for a powerful breakthrough in their lives, Lord. That you would do what they could never hope or imagine to do in their lives. Bless them. Bless us, Lord, because you are our risen Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, even as we end the service, Father, may you touch us, renew our love for you afresh. Your blessing be with all of us and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to end with this.